Well, as Joel mentioned a few minutes ago, today we're going to talk about baptism. And though that may not sound like the most exciting topic, I'm going to make it exciting for you, but you're going to have to put on your thinking caps today. And for those of you watching online, you may want to get something to write on and maybe contact a friend, tell them about this message. Because if you're a Christian or if you grew up in any kind of Christian church, you have an opinion about baptism, don't you? In fact, not only do you have an opinion, your opinion is shaped almost entirely not by your study or by your capacity to, you know, take in all different views, but your view of baptism and mine as well has been almost entirely shaped by the tradition that we grew up in. And the reason I wanted to talk about this today is because baptism is like a really big deal around here. And if you're at one of our Atlanta area campuses, or you watch us online, or you're part of our strategic partner network, you know what a big deal baptism is. And so I wanted to make sure that all of us were thinking about it the same way. But ultimately, my goal today is, if I could let you know what my secret agenda is. My secret agenda that's not so secret is, if you're a Christian and you've never been baptized, I want you to be baptized. And hopefully after the next few minutes of talking about this, you'll be a little bit more motivated to do so. But this can also be a very emotional topic. And the reason it's emotional for some people is because of the way we were raised. And then when you bump into somebody who does something differently than the way you were taught was right, you know, we get a little bit defensive about that. And I completely understand that. I grew up Baptist. And so since Baptist was in our name, I assumed we did it right, because we were Baptist. I mean, so who could baptize different than us? We had it in our name. What is a Presbyterian anyway? What is a Methodist? What's an Episcopalian? We're the Baptist. So I just assumed that all the other denominations did it wrong because we're Baptist, okay? So your tradition is a little bit like that. If you were raised Catholic, you were taught and have been taught, and the Catholic Church teaches that baptism is a part of salvation. So consequently, Catholics tend to baptize babies really, really early. In fact, one of the interesting conversations we have on a pretty frequent basis at all of our churches is people will call. Generally, it's a grandmother. Sometimes it's a mom, but a grandmother will call and say, "My daughter had a baby, and we need to get our baby baptized. Will you do that?" And so we ask questions, and here's what we generally find. We find that this is an individual that neither them nor their daughter attend our church. In fact, they don't generally attend any church. They're not involved in any kind of religious community, but oh my gosh, I have a granddaughter. Oh my gosh, I have a son or a daughter, and we got to get them in, okay? So consequently, there's this friend. So we have wonderful conversations, but it almost gets to the point where it's kind of superstitious. It's like, well, I'm not a church person. I don't read my Bible. I'm not really involved in local, but oh my gosh, I'm afraid what's going to happen to my daughter or my little son. So we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. So it can even be emotional. But the reason in all Christian organizations or all Christian churches, baptism is a part of what we do, even though we do it differently, we do it at different times and different stages of life. The reason is because of something Jesus said. It's one of his most famous statements. I would say it's not as famous as John 3:16, but it's close to John 3:16, especially if you grew up in church. Here's what he said at the end of his ministry that kind of cues us into how important baptism is. He said this. He's talking to all of his, you know, his guys, and he says this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups." And here's our word: baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when you've been a part of a baptism and you've heard that little formula, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you thought that was just some kind of cool church little thing we threw in there. But Jesus said, no, this is my formula. When you baptize people, I want it to be in God's name, which we would expect that. And then this was almost heretical. And I want you to baptize them in my name, wow, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, wherever churches are planted, wherever people embrace Jesus, part of that personal transition, part of that process is, I want people to be baptized. Now, that's where all Christians agree, that people should be baptized. After this verse, it gets really wild and crazy and divergent and goes off in all kinds of different directions and can cause people to be upset with each other, worry about their babies, and wonder if they're gonna go to heaven when they die. So what I thought we'd do for a few minutes, I wanna tell you not only what the Scripture teaches about baptism, but I want to talk about what we learn from history about baptism as well, because when you put those two things together, this really should not be a confusing topic. And again, my agenda is at the end that if you're a Christian and you've never been baptized, that you would obey this verse, because I've been told as a leader that as we create disciples or followers of Jesus, I'm supposed to baptize you and get you baptized. And we'll talk about why that's so important in just a minute. Now, to begin our discussion, I got to do a little Greek, okay? And this is our most sophisticated audience, so you're going to be able to go with this easily. Some of our other audiences and other churches struggled with this, but this is going to be easy for you because of who you are and because you chose to watch online. So let me do a little Greek with you, okay? The little Greek word that in your English Bible is translated baptism or baptized is the little Greek word baptizo. Baptizo, sort of baptizo, accents right there, baptizo. So let's just say that together because you should learn Greek in church. Ready? Yeah, and you got to put the accent right there, baptizo. One more time. There it is, baptizo. Okay, now I'm going to tell you why that's, you should learn that in just a minute. Now, you probably know this, but the New Testament was originally written in Greek, And so when scholars got the Greek New Testament and began to translate it into English, which I'm so glad they did, they would do a one-to-one translation. So when they saw the word theos in Greek, they'd write the word God. When they saw the word, or a derivative of the word luo, it's a verb, they would write the word loose or free. And so they would, whatever the Greek word was, they would just put the English word. But there were a couple of words that didn't quite make the translation list. And one of those is this word baptizo. In your English Bible, when you see the word baptizo, it's actually not a translation of a word. It's what's called a transliteration of a word. Now, just for the four or five of you who don't know what a transliteration is, here's what a transliteration is. A transliteration is when in a language, you take a word from one language and instead of translating it, you take the letters of the language and you just transfer those letters into a different language. So instead of translating this word, here's what they did. They went beta, ba, ba, b. Alpha, I, A, B, A. P, you know, they went through the whole, basically the Greek alphabet, and they took the English equivalent of each of these Greek letters, omega, O, you know, zeta, Z. They took the equivalent of these letters, and they created an English word, the word that we know as baptize. But the problem with that is that, the word baptize in English is a very religious word. We use it for other things as well, but at, you know, at its core, it's a religious word. But in the first century, this was not a religious word. Baptizo was a very common word. In fact, here's what it meant. It mostly meant to wash, it meant to plunge, to soak, or to dip. And throughout Greek literature, you find this word describing people who drown, ships that went down. A lot of times it's just used to describe a washing process. One of the most famous ones is in 200 BC, a philosopher named Nicandor actually wrote a recipe for making pickles. And this has survived the ages. And in this recipe, he uses the word baptizo twice. He says, you take the vegetable and you baptizo it in boiling water, and then you baptizo it in vinegar. And then when it dies, it goes to heaven. No, of course not. In other words, he's just using this very common Greek term, baptizo, because in common language, it really just meant to wash, to plunge, to soak, or to dip. Now, here's what really gets confusing, but you can follow me on this, is in your English Bibles, that is a translation of a Greek text, the Greek translators sometimes translated baptizo as wash, and then sometimes they transliterated it as baptize. Sometimes when they got to the Greek word, they just said, oh, that means wash. So your English word version says wash. But then sometimes they saw baptizo and they said, no, let's transliterate it. So that makes it a little bit confusing for us. But let me give you a few, show you a few examples from the New Testament of where it's not transliterated into the word baptize. It's actually translated to the word wash. Here's one. Jesus was talking about religious leaders. He said this, when they, religious leaders, come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, baptizo. What do you mean, Jesus? Do you mean they need to get baptized every time they eat? No, it just means wash. That when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. Well, just like we would wash or dip or soak or cleanse our hands. He goes on, says this, And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And the word that is used to describe washing cups, pitchers, and kettles is our word. That's a derivative of the word baptizo, which means when you go home today for lunch or for dinner, don't use your dishwasher, baptize your silverware and baptize your plates and baptize, and maybe there will be something, of course not. It's just a common term that means to wash or to dunk or to dip. And then one time Jesus was referring to the Pharisees, he said this. He said, but the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Now, was he concerned that Jesus didn't get baptized before the meal? Of course not. He simply just noticed that Jesus didn't wash his hands before the meal. And what word did he use? He used the word baptizo. So this was a very common word. In our English Bibles, sometimes it's translated wash. Sometimes it's transliterated baptize. But you have to define the transliteration by the actual translation, which simply means to wash. So then that leads us to this question, which I know mentally you're way ahead of me. And the question is this. Well, then how in the world did this very common word that simply means to wash or to dip, how did it take on theological or religious meanings or connotations? In other words, why, when the translators, the English translators, when they got to this word that means wash, why didn't they just put wash? Why didn't, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, why didn't he say this? Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, washing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's, if they had just translated the word, that's what it would have said. Which, let's be honest, that would be a little weird, wouldn't it? Washing them in the name of the Father and scrubbing them and dipping, you know, what's he talking about? Well, let me explain how this common word baptizo began to take on some religious meaning. A long time before Jesus, back in the Old Testament period and then through the period that followed the Old Testament, as most of you know, there are about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. During that time, people, Gentiles, like most of us, would visit Palestine, would visit Judea and Israel and Jerusalem, and they just thought the Jewish people were awesome. And they noticed that Jewish people only had one God. They were the only, really the only monotheistic religion in that part of culture and in that part of history. And so they so appreciated the Jewish religion, many Gentiles wanted to become Jewish. And they would come to the outer court and they would try to worship like Jews and they would go to synagogues in other parts of the world. And so they would ask, can I join your church? I mean, they didn't ask it like that, but you know, is there any way that I could become Jewish even though I wasn't born Jewish? So through the years, different Jewish leaders came up with a system by which Gentiles like us could actually become Jewish. Now, they could not be born again Jewish, obviously, but they could begin to act like a Jew, live like a Jew, dress like a Jew, worship like a Jew. But they created this system through which a person had to go through, or I should say a process a person had to go through in order to become Jewish. Now, different literature had different lists of things that a Gentile would have to do, but when you put all these together through the various stages of time, basically there were this list of things somebody had to do. If you were a Gentile and you lived, you know, 200 or 300 years before Jesus, or if you lived in the first century and you wanted to become Jewish, here's what you'd have to do. Men, you'd have to have a little surgery to become Jewish. That meant that most of the converts were probably women. First thing was circumcision, right? Now, let me explain that. Circumcision is a process by, you already know. Okay, so anyway. So first a man would have to be circumcised. Then you would have a covenant meal that somehow reflected, you know, the essence of Passover or some other covenant meal. And then you would have to acknowledge the Old Testament at law. Basically, you would have to surrender yourself to the law of Moses. You would have to say, I'm going to do what the law says. In some cases, you'd have to memorize portions of it. In some cases, you would have to begin memorizing all of it, even as an adult. But essentially, becoming Jewish meant that the law of your life was the law of God as revealed to Moses. The other thing you'd have to do is make a sacrifice. This varied from, you know, time period to time period. But then in all of these lists of things you'd have to do as a Gentile to become Jewish, you would have to take part in a ceremonial washing. Now, this ceremonial washing was something you did alone. No one washed you, but it was a ceremonial washing, and here's what it represented. It represented, I'm cleansing myself of my Gentileness, I'm cleansing myself of my sin, I'm cleansing myself of my old way of life, and as I become new, I'm identifying with Judaism and the God of the Jews. Now again, no one did this for you or to you, you did this by yourself. In parts of the world where Jews were predominantly Greek-speaking Jews, the term they would associate with the ceremonial washing was, you guessed it, baptizo. But they would usually put an adjective in front of it. It was some kind of washing, a ceremonial washing. So people would know it's different than just washing your dishes. This had religious connotations. So in the Jewish mind, they understood that there was a ceremonial washing. In fact, there were different several kinds of ceremonial washings, as alluded to in the verses that I just showed you. But the word baptizo was simply a secular word that was used to describe a ceremonial washing, specifically as it related to becoming a Jewish person and leaving your Gentileness behind. So, with all of that as a backdrop, in about 30 AD, something really crazy happened. One day, a wild-eyed, crazy man who were, you know, barefooted or wore bad sandals, smelled like he'd never had a bath, and wearing animal skin, showed up by the Jordan River, and he started preaching. And his message was real simple. He just put it on a 3x5 card. Repent. 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 It's like, we got that. What else? Repent. That was it. And his name was, what was his first name? Anybody know? John, that's right. See, all the smart people come to this service and watch online. That's right, John. Now, John, here's what John's message was. John said to the Jewish people, God is about to do something unique in our midst. God is about to do something brand new. God is about to do something that's never been done before. And if you are not right with God, you're going to miss it. If you're not right with God, when God does it, you're not going to see it. He's going to show up in our midst. And you're going to miss it. I know you're already Jewish. That's not good enough, he would say. I know you're a child of Abraham. That's not good enough, he would say. I know that you worship at the temple and make sacrifices. That's not good enough. You need to get your lives in line with the teaching and the law of God. Basically, knock it off, knock it off, knock it off. Quit sinning, repent, and surrender your life to God. So this was John's message. But then he did the strangest thing. He went down into the Jordan River. And he said, if you are ready to repent, I want you to come down in the water with me. And people would line up and they would begin. And John did the strangest thing. And we don't know exactly how he did it. But whatever he did, it looked like some kind of ceremonial washing. And so they, when they went to write to describe what it was that John was doing, guess what term they used? They used the term baptizo. Because the Jewish people understood he's not washing off their dirt. He's somehow associating this washing with this message that this is something new. Just like a Gentile would become a Jew through a ceremonial washing. So somehow us Jews are becoming something different through this ceremonial washing that John is doing. And so after a while, John got a nickname, didn't he? His nickname was what? The Baptist. His name was John, and we thought it was his last name, right? I thought he actually went to a Baptist church growing up. I thought, well, he's a cousin of Jesus. Why wouldn't everybody be Baptist? He's Jesus' cousin went to the Baptist church. No, he was known as John the Baptist. Or in Greek, here's how it would look. English word with a couple of Greek words. Now check this out, and I'll tell you why this is important in just a second. John Ho, Ho meant is the. Isn't it interesting in your English Bible, when the translator got to the word Ho, they didn't put Ho in the Bible. They put the, because it's a translation, right? But when they got to the word Baptistes, they actually put Baptist. Now here's what's cool. This derivative of the word baptizo, baptistes, is never ever used in any other literature except Christian literature. This term originated in the Greek New Testament. Here's what that tells us. It tells us that when people saw what John the Baptist was doing, they didn't have a word for it. No one had ever ceremonially washed another person. In Jewish culture, you always did that yourself as a symbol of the fact that you were dying to your Gentileness and coming alive to Jewishness. This had never been done before, so they didn't know what to call it. So he became John the Washer, really. John the Washman, John the Scrubber, John the Dipper, John the Immerser, John the Spring. It's like they just had to make this up. So the only time you ever see this Greek terminology is associated with Christianity beginning in the first century, because this was something brand spanking new. So people would line up and John would baptizo them. He was John the Baptizer. So this was new then. Now, so this goes on. And what people were doing was they were identifying with John the Baptist, saying, you know what? I believe that what John is saying is true, and I'm going to go public with the fact that I believe that what John is saying is true. It's not enough to stand on the riverbank and go, amen, you got that right. That's not enough. John goes, no. I want the people in your village, I want the people in your community to know that you're agreeing with what I say. So come on out here in the water and make it public. Well, one day John's baptizoing all these people and washing them and going through this thing. And imagine this moment. This is one of those moments in the New Testament you just wish you could go back to. You know, John's all wet and people are lining up and other people are washing their clothes going, what a bunch of fanatics, you know, because not every children are playing in the river. You know, this is a public place. And he stops and he looks up on the bank and he says, behold. And everybody went. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hey guys, you know the one I've been talking about? I've been saying he was before me, but he's coming after me, but he isn't here yet, but he's going to get here. But just because he just gets here now doesn't mean he wasn't before me. He just hadn't gotten here yet. That guy. It's like, did anyone understand what he just said? In fact, the Pharisees would come to John. John was so amazing as a pastor and preacher. John the Baptist, the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and they said, are you the Messiah? I mean, he was so good. And he goes, are you kidding? I'm not the Messiah. I'm just the spokesperson. Behold, and one day, behold, the Lamb of God. And Jesus comes down into the river. And he says to John this amazing thing. He says, John, I need you to baptizo, to wash me. Well, no wonder John the Baptist said, are you kidding? I'm not going to wash you. What am I going to wash you of? You should wash me. If there's a sinner here, it's me. I'm not even worthy to lace up your sandals, much less wash you, much less baptizo you, much less somehow get you to identify with me. And Jesus said, no, it is necessary. It is necessary that you baptize me. Why? Because here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that his people watched. If he allowed John to baptize him, he was identifying with or affirming or confirming the message of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, the sinner, baptizes, washes Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And the people on the bank of the river, they had no idea the significance of what was taking place. But then something even stranger happened. Then Jesus and his disciples began baptizoing people. They began washing people. And apparently Jesus never baptized anyone, but his followers would. So when someone would listen to the message of Jesus and they in their heart would say, I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's come from God. I believe he's the one we've been waiting for. They would then line up and Jesus' disciples would baptize them. And they would baptize them as public evidence of the fact that we're lining up with and we believe in the message of Jesus. In fact, there's an account in the book of Acts of some people who were baptized by John who left that region after they were baptized and found out years later that Jesus had come and they got rebaptized. Now, why would they get rebaptized? Because baptism was a public symbol of identification with someone and their message. And then, of course, there was the whole Jewish ceremonial aspect of it, of being cleansed and moving on and leaving something behind. So that's how baptism got launched. John the Baptist was the first baptizer. It was in reference to the coming of Jesus. Jesus and his guys began to baptize after that. And then when Jesus left the earth, he said, okay, if you don't remember everything else I've said, you need to get out of here and tell everybody everything you can remember I've taught. And when they subscribe to our way of thinking, when they decide to become my disciple and my follower, it's not enough that they make a decision on the inside. I want to see evidence of that on the outside. I want you to baptize them. So that's how this whole thing happened. So to sum up all of this real quick, three quick statements. Baptism, then, is a public declaration of a new association. That's what it is. Baptism is a public declaration. I'm going public with who I'm identifying with. I'm going public with my faith of a new association. I'm now associating with the message and the person of Jesus Christ, just like Jesus associated with the message and the person of John the Baptist. And along with this new association, I'm embracing everything that they're about. But secondly, baptism is a personal declaration of a new association. It's not just a public declaration. It's a personal one. In the New Testament, people who are baptized are people who decided on their own to be baptized. Now, this is why we don't baptize infants. This is why we don't baptize children who don't quite understand what they're doing. And a lot of times, of course, as you would imagine, parents are like, baptize my son, baptize my daughter, because there's a tradition you grew up with, perhaps, or that some of us grew up with. It's like, I got to get them in. If something happens, I got to get them in. Let me just rest assured. There's nowhere in the New Testament where God is going to be upset with a child because a child wasn't baptized before something happened to them. Now, in the Catholic Church, you may be familiar with the phrase limbo. You know, limbo was this place just outside of hell and just outside of heaven in between. It was created in the Middle Ages because the Catholics had a theology that said you have to be baptized to be saved. You probably know this. And so what happens to children? And they wanted to be able to comfort parents, but they couldn't change their theology. And so they created this idea of limbo. Limbo's not in the Bible. Limbo was manufactured by people. And even the Catholic Church and the Catholic scholars through the year have amended their view of limbo because, again, they're wrestling with this issue of what happens to people who die before they're baptized. Well, if you read the New Testament and you follow history, baptism was simply a public evidence of something that had happened on the inside. So consequently, we think it's a personal declaration. This is when a person's ready to make a decision to follow Christ. And the last one is this: the baptism is not a condition of salvation, it's evidence of salvation. There's, you know, one example of that. You remember the story of the criminal on the cross next to Jesus? And at the last minute, I mean, he's about to die. Like, you can't rededicate your life from a cross. Like, from now on, it's 20 minutes, okay? You know, I will never again. Of course you won't ever again. You're not ever going anywhere. I'm going to be nicer to my wife. She's not even here. So, you know, rededicating your life from a cross, promising from the cross is meaningless. I mean, how are you going to follow up on any of that stuff? And in the last minute of his life, he recognizes who Jesus is. And Jesus says the most amazing thing. He says, "Where I'm going, you'll be there. Where I'll see you. See you in a little bit. Where I'm going, you're going." But he wasn't baptized. Just didn't seem to hang Jesus up too much. Why? Because it's not a mystical, supernatural, gotcha, if you don't, he won't. There's nothing about that in the New Testament. This is all about just going public with something that was a private decision on the inside. So baptism is not a condition of salvation. It is evidence of salvation. So here's the bottom line. If you're a Christian and you have not been baptized since you became a Christian, then you need to get baptized. This is just a point of obedience. It's a point of discipleship. Now, for us, you know, we're not too hung up. Form to us is not nearly as important as timing. If you were 14 years old or 15 years old and you're at a Presbyterian church and they sprinkled you and didn't immerse you, I don't think you need to be rebaptized. If you understood as a teenager what it meant to become a follower of Christ, we just don't get hung up on how it's done. What we get a little bit hung up on is when it's done. Because we believe that baptism is evidence of a person's individual decision to become a follower of Jesus. So we immerse, but we think anything that has to do with water, lots of different forms. In fact, throughout church history, there have been all kinds of ways that people have been baptized. There were environments where there was almost no water, or there were environments where there was no water, and people have substituted all kinds of things because they weren't able to actually get someone wet. In many parts of the world, at different times of the seasons, it was dangerous to immerse. You would just die because you couldn't get warm enough. So again, we're not all hung up on the form, but we are hung up on the timing, because we believe that a person, as Jesus said, once they become a follower of Jesus, they're to be baptized. Now, in our church and in our churches, we have another thing that's kind of a hang up for people, don't we? It's that video thing. So I want to let you know, everybody is scared of the video, okay? Everybody. So here's the thing. Nobody wants to do that video. In fact, the people that want to do the video, they scare us. It's like they can't wait. It's like, whoa, take a deep breath. Okay, you know, it's like, I can't wait to get up there. We may have another issue we need to talk about. So, if we wanted to win some kind of baptism award, like if there were churches giving baptisms award, I don't think there is such a thing, we would drop this, because we would baptize a lot more people. But here's why we ask people to do the video. Baptism is a public expression, and the Jordan River was sort of the crossroads of what was happening in that local community. The rivers and the streams were that was part of what went on in a local community. People gathered there. So we wanted to find a way that people could go public in a very public way with their faith. One of my bad ideas when we first started the church is I said, well, why don't we take out a column in the local newspaper? And when someone's baptized, we just have a column that says, the following people have become followers of Jesus Christ, and print your name in the newspaper. And if somebody won't allow their name to be printed in the paper, they're not ready. Everybody looked at me and went, bad idea. What else? So but that was the idea, is to make sure, you know, that people went public with this. So we came up with this idea. And as you know, one of the most powerful things we do as a group of churches is baptized, because people have an opportunity to share a piece of their story. So here's the thing. If you need to be baptized, please, please, please don't let the video drive you off. If you absolutely refuse to do a video, then I want you to know, you can go to a different church and be baptized. You can get a group of people together and do your own baptism ceremony if you want to. We're not going to quibble with you over the form. I don't think that's a great idea, but people do that sometimes. I'm like, hey, you're in. You know, you gathered your friends and family, went to someone's swimming pool and bribed some pastor, or I don't know how you know. Again, we're not legalistic about it, but here's the thing. For most of you, when you do your baptism video and are baptized here or at one of our churches, you will share your story in those 3 minutes with more people than you will for the rest of your life. Why would you want to miss that opportunity? Just because of a little bit of fear? Why would you want to miss? Because I sit here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and I watch the baptism videos. And honestly, as much as I love Jesus and as much as I've studied the scripture, my faith gets bigger, 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 bigger every time I hear one of those stories. Don't rob me. Don't rob the rest of us of knowing and of hearing and finding out what God has done in your life because of what it does in our faith and what it does for our church and what it does for people in our community. So if you're listening to this and you're thinking, yeah, I've been thinking about it, or I'm one of those people, or, you know, Andy, you know, I was in a church, and when I was 8, me and my buddy said, if you go, I'll go, and I'll go if you go. So we just all kind of went together, and our parents were so happy, and they clapped, but Andy, honestly, I didn't know what I was doing. Then later, I had an encounter with Jesus, and now I'm a Christian. So whatever, if you feel like, you know what, to obey what Jesus said, I need to be baptized, then we want to be a part of that process. And let me tell you what the first step is here with us and with all of our Atlanta area churches, and all of our strategic partners are similar to this. And don't laugh, but it starts with a website, of course. I know you're shocked. Basically, what this website does is allows you to pick which campus you attend, takes you to a website, will ask you a few questions, and there's actually a phone number because, yes, this is personal, and if we need to, we want to talk to you, answer your questions, and make this as seamless as possible, and we want to make sure you, like we want to make sure our children, understand the significance of baptism. So we want to gather some information, collect some information. If you go to this website and click which church you attend with us, then we'll get you in the pipeline. And I can't wait to sit on the front row and cheer along with the rest of our church and churches. In some cases, internationally, as people are baptized online and people get to see what God is doing in your life. If you don't attend one of our churches, if you're watching online or if you're watching on television, I would highly recommend that you go to your local church and ask to be baptized, or join a local church and ask to be baptized, or just, you know, somehow in your community, don't spend another season of your life being a Christ follower, but never having obeyed in this essential way by saying yes to God and going public with your faith. It's one of the essentials. Now, last thing, and let me load up on you a little bit, okay? For those of you who are just like all freaked out about the video, and I know this is cheating, but it's true. So, okay, Jesus died for you. He died for you. Jesus bled to death. If you're a Christian, you believe this, for your sin and for mine. The crucifixion was so gory and so smelly and so awful. If I were to describe it, many of us would just have to leave the building. And the New Testament tells us he did that for you and for me. And we have our sins forgiven and we're his followers. I think working through your fear around public embarrassment, what your hair's gonna look like afterwards, what are people gonna think, you know, what about that video, I don't wanna see my face on a big screen, whatever your concern is, I appreciate it, but come on, when you compare that to what your Savior has done for you, don't we all kind of lose our excuses? And then to think that what he has done in you can be shared with so many people, don't we all lose some of our excuses? And let me tell you what else is going to happen. And I know this because I get the letters and emails, and I promise I'm finished. Listen, on the day that you're baptized, on the day that you share your story, I promise you, there will be someone sitting in our audience, in this audience, who needs to hear what you have to say on the day that you say it. One of the pushbacks we get sometimes with the video is, well, Andy, my story's like everyone else's. That's the point. That's the point. Thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people around the world, millions of people all around the world have basically the same story, and they didn't all get in a room and decide, what should the Christian story be? It's just the way that God works. And the day that you're baptized, somebody will be in the room, and they will need to hear what you have to say the day that you say it. And you may never know their name, but they may never forget your story, because God used it at a significant time in their life to help them take the next step of faith, the next step in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. So we just think it's huge, and we want to invite you to be a part of that. So I want you to go to that website. I want you to pray about it. I want you to take a big step, and then we're going to help participate along the way with you.